which the Prince of Glory died. My riches gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on
So we're doing communion on Mother's Day, and I think that's significant and very special. The fact is, in Scripture, there's many places where the love God has for us is compared to the love a mother has for a child. And I think for many of us, that gives us something very tangible to think of when it comes to the love of God. We also celebrate the tremendous influence that moms can have in a life. And I'm sure for many of you, when you think of mothers and other women who had a key role in your life. I was thinking just a moment ago of Timothy. And Paul says of Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So we celebrate Mother's Day, and we know that in many ways moms have had that instrumental role in our lives, and I'm sure that there are many moms and women who celebrate the fact that we have come to that point of sincere faith. And when we think of sincere faith, we think of our dependence and our reliance on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So I do think and believe it's very fitting on Mother's Day for us to take this moment and thank God, not just to thank God today for our mothers, but even in a more profound way for our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The bread representing his body broken for us, the juice here today represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. So let's enjoy now this time of communion. I'm going to pray, and at the end of my prayer, the ushers will come and help in the distribution of the emblems. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special opportunity. Today there will be a lot of celebrating, phone calls, dinners. And Father, I just pray that in this moment, as we're in that mood today of celebration, we truly celebrate all that Jesus did for us. There is a sense where this is a sober moment when we think of all that Jesus endured, and there's a sense of celebration when we think Jesus cried out, "It is finished." God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. In Isaiah, it talks about how you gather us in like a mother hen and her chicks. And we thank you for your love that draws us in, that protects us, that energizes us, and is so tangible to us in the person and work of Jesus. So, Father, we take this bread that represents the body of Jesus broken for us. We take this juice that represents the blood of Jesus spilled. And with grateful hearts, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the ushers to come at this time.
Stretched your arms out, my stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior.
Where can I go but to the cross, to the cross.
I have a Maker, He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, happy Mother's Day, and I hope that those words ring true in your experience. When God created the heavens and the earth, He declared that it was good. But there was an exception. He saw that man was alone, and something had to be done about that. Interesting enough, He didn't create another man. He didn't say, well, maybe I need a dog who is a little more friendly than the animals I've created to this point. God's solution was women. And I find that profound at many levels. Can you imagine a world of just men? That's a scary thought, isn't it? And I hope today that in a very sincere way, If you're a woman here today, that you feel very much appreciated and indeed honored today. At the end of the service, there is going to be a carnation flower for every woman who is here, and we would be delighted if you take one. The young children are going to help distribute those, and so we hope that you feel today very special if you're a woman with us this morning. Well, as indicated by Rick, we're following in our series on the Ten Commandments, playing by the rules, and today our commandment is one verse, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And today, the approach I'd like to take is to look at some questions that'll help us glean what this statement is all about. So the first set of questions are simply who and when. Interesting enough, when Melissa was here, got here Friday night, she made the observation. She said, why is it just honor your parents? What about honoring your children? And I said, well, that's a good question, and hopefully we will address that on Sunday and not brush that over, because it's a very good observation. It is honor your father and mother. Now, I think that there can be a case for treating everyone honorably, and that includes children, it includes siblings, it includes those you work with. It's quite a broad range of those that you treat honorably. But I'm going to suggest in a few moments that I believe there is a reason why we're called to honor our parents. And interesting enough, when it comes to who we honor, it's the package, mother and father. So it's not like, well, I kind of like my father better than my mother, or my mother has been better to me than my father. We're really not given any kind of exception clause. It's honor your father and your mother. And in a moment, we'll wrestle with, it's not based on how full your heart is of gratitude. It doesn't say, if your heart is full of gratitude, honor your father and mother. And I would suggest to you that even if there's some bitterness or hurt or pain that has been caused by a parent, we are still called to honor your father and mother. When are we to do that? I would argue that it's a lifelong exhortation, that it shifts in terms of responsibility. I would say that a child needs to obey his or her parents. That will shift in time, but there's a lifelong responsibility to honor your parents, and we need to wrestle with that. In fact, I would even go as far as saying honoring your parents even happens when they're gone. Even beyond life here on earth, you are called, I am called, to honor our parents. And we need to wrestle with what that might mean. So the who and when, I think, are fairly basic questions. What I'd like to do over the next few moments is to look at some biblical insights. And just to give you a little bit of a sense here, and what I'd like to do is to look at this statement here in Proverbs, which Proverbs really is a book dealing with relationships. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen, it's a key word in Proverbs. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. It's an interesting statement. Don't despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, do not sell it, wisdom and instruction and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. There is such a thing as putting a smile on your parents' face for your mom and your dad to take joy and delight in you. Now, the next set of statements are actually quite negative. In fact, I would argue when it comes to understanding honor, it's usually easier to identify dishonor, and the Bible says a whole lot about dishonoring parents. I came across a story the other day. It sure caught my attention. And it's an old folk story. And it involved a family who lived in a village. And this family lived in a village. There was the mother and father and a young son and a young daughter. And the mother's mom moved in with them. And we'll call her the grandmother. She was the grandmother for the children, but just to make a distinction between the mom and her mother. So there was the mom and the grandmother, the husband, and then, of course, the two children. And things were going on fairly well until the grandmother, as she got older, started to have some struggles and difficulty. It was hard for her to eat. She would often drool as she ate and ended up actually creating quite a mess. And this got frustrating. So the husband and wife decided it would be best to have Grandma eat in a corner by herself. So she wasn't allowed to eat at the family table in the dining room. She ate at a little table in the corner. And even that was disruptive. She was still messy. She still was slobbering. She still was creating a lot of frustration. So it was a tough decision. It was not an easy decision. But the husband and wife decided that Grandma had to live out or had to eat out in the barn with the cows and the chickens and the horses. They wouldn't mind if Grandma was messy, and it wasn't going to spoil the floor of the dining room. And furthermore, Grandma was at that stage of life that really she didn't know the difference of whether she was eating at the dining table, whether she was in a corner of the dining room, or whether she was eating out in the barn. It really wasn't going to matter to her. Well, this seemed to be going along quite fine. But after a few weeks, something quite significant happened. The mother, the wife, couldn't find her children. And she was looking all over for them. And eventually, she found them in the family workshop. And they were building, they were creating something. And she went in and said to her young son and young daughter, "What are you doing? What are you making?" And the children, with big smiles on their face, said, "We are making a trough, a feeding trough." And their mom said, "Well, we already have a trough for the cows and for the horses. Why do you need to be building a trough?" "Oh," they replied, "it's for when you get older. And when you have to eat out in the barn, you'll be able to eat out of the trough." That story caught me for a couple of reasons. First of all, there's the old saying, treat people in a way that you want to be treated when you're in that situation. And by the way, Melissa, we have treated your grandparents very well. So don't get any ideas. If I see you out making a trough, I don't know how he would react. But the other thing I want to say is it's usually a whole lot easier to spot dishonor, isn't it? When we see someone disrespecting or dishonoring a parent, we usually pick up on that pretty quick. But you need to know the Bible is very serious about dishonoring a parent. And just to really catch your attention here, you've got these statements. I could have put up a couple of statements from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. In fact, that was such a serious social issue that if you disrespected a parent, if you did something significant of dishonor, you were put to death. You were executed. And it was seen as a social issue, an issue of justice. And here and even into the New Testament, we see some signs of social decay. There is going to be in Romans, Paul talks about slanderers, God haters, the insolent, the arrogant and boastful, those who invent ways of doing evil, and then one of the characteristics, they disobey their parents. 2 Timothy 3:2, again talking about decay in society. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Next slide, Kirsten. We have, of course, the classic statement in the New Testament that talks about honoring parents. Paul begins in this section by saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So I've already hinted at, I believe that this will be a shifting responsibility, especially for younger children and children at home. This is a very key command. But it will shift in time. But then you have this next statement, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that may go well with you. Now, in the commands listed in Deuteronomy, that's the promise, wellness, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth, which I also believe is a reference to wellness. This idea of long life on the earth is a promise and not a guarantee. And I think that's how we need to understand some of the statements in Proverbs and other places. So this is a general observation. It's a general promise. You might say, I know someone who is very obedient to his parents, and he died at 40. Well, as I said, there's a distinction in the Bible between promises and guarantees. In fact, I would argue that living long has as much to do with the people of Israel at the time prospering and doing well in the promised land, the land they were going to. I would still argue that for our society, we do well, we prosper, we do well as a society when, at the very basis, there's healthy family life. And one of the strong parts of healthy family life is an environment where parents are treating their children well, but at the same time, children are honoring their parents. You've got two or three references here. We're not going to look at them, but interesting enough how Jesus understood and interpreted the fifth commandment. I said back at the start of this series that how Jesus interprets the commands is very important. Christ came to fulfill the commandments, and the word fulfill really at its essence means to give fullness of meaning to the commandments. And so what Jesus does in Mark 7 is he encounters the Pharisees as they did expertly. They found what they thought was a loophole in the command to honor your parents, and particularly to look after their needs when they got older. So what the Pharisees did, they devised a rule. This was a command in addition to what we find in Scripture. And it basically was, if you had some wealth, if you had possessions, and your elderly parents were in need, you could get out of that responsibility, according to the Pharisees' law, by committing that possession or those material goods to God, to the church. It seemed very, very respectable and a very pious thing to do. But what they were in fact doing was they were looking for a loophole. In fact, I would argue in the long term, they had no intent that that money or that possession would stay in God's hand. It was a way for them to get around a responsibility to parents. And Jesus takes them to task for it. He had all kinds of other things he could have complained about or pointed out about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in terms of their behavior, but he particularly went after this violation of the fifth commandment, and it's recorded there in Mark 7. And then the other reference there in John 19, and it was referred to in the video we saw at the beginning of the service, remarkably, here you have Jesus hanging on the cross, and much is said about the statements of Jesus, wonderful statements like, "It is finished." Statements that cause us to shake, like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But sometimes we overlook that one of the things Jesus said from the cross was directed at his disciple John, and that was, I need you to care for, to make sure my mom is being looked after. Now, Jesus had siblings, and I'm not suggesting that they would not have a part in the care for Mary, but Jesus, as the eldest son, felt it was his responsibility to ensure that his mom was well cared for. And I've always found that something we often overlook at Easter time when we think about what Jesus did and what he said from the cross. But that has always stood out for me, that when it came to Jesus' priorities and his concerns, he demonstrates to us the importance of making sure an elderly parent is cared for. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is quite direct. He says that if you have an elderly parent in need, and you overlook that need or disregard that need, you're worse than a pagan. You are worse than an unbeliever. And so Paul is very clear that we have a responsibility to those who are family members, especially to those who are in that category of being elderly parents. There's no statement there about whether you should have an elderly parent move in with you or whether an elderly parent should be in a nursing home. There's no statements of that nature. There are choices that we are left to make, but at the bottom line is this kind of care and concern for our parents. Next slide, Kirsten. Let's just look at these two questions, why and what. Why is the commandment so important? It's actually in position in a very strategic place in the list of the Ten Commandments, kind of right there in the middle. And the first four commands, as I said a few weeks ago, have to do with our relationship with God. The next six commands will have to do with how we relate to others. And the starting point in Exodus 20 is this command, honor your parents. I would argue that it's this in this position because it is the catalyst. It is the pivot for our obedience to the other commands. It has an impact. It influences our approach with the other commands. When we learn what it is to honor parents, we have the motivation to treat other people responsibly and well. I would say in reverse, when we dishonor parents, if we live in a society where there is that disregard for those in that parent role, then we're going to see that there will be an erosion of following the other commands that have to do with, or these other rules that have to do with how we treat one another. So it's strategically positioned, and we need to understand the importance of honoring parents. So yesterday I was with my sister and family. My niece was playing in the provincial basketball tournament in Guelph. It was a very exciting day, and at lunch Pam asked me, "So John, what are you speaking on? What's going on at the church tomorrow?" And I told her my topic for today, and she my sister Pam is a very bright lady, very high up in her business responsibility, but she asked me the question, "So John, what is honor?" And that's a good question, because we use the word a lot. I mean, you're going to walk out today going, "Yes, I need to honor my mother and father." But what does it look like? What does it really mean? And what I've discovered over the years, and especially this past week in my preparation and my research, is that there's many different aspects and many different takes on the word honor. And I want to just look at some of these aspects of honor, and all of them, I believe, give us a piece of the puzzle, give us a taste of what honor is about. Is honor love? Isn't it interesting that in the commands we don't read, love your mother and father? Now, I would suggest that I think that is assumed. I would also say that it's a whole lot easier to honor your mother and father when you love them. But I would also say that I believe honor goes deeper than love. There's aspects of honor that the word love may not capture quite as well. But love is definitely connected to honor and an important part of what that means. In fact, if we look at agape love, which as much has to do with loving your neighbor, this kind of love is a giving love. It's a caring love. And how Jesus interprets honor your father and mother definitely moves in this direction of care. Honor and obedience. I would say there is a distinction between obeying your parents, which has particular meaning for the younger child, but I would argue that honor and obedience are very closely connected. To the child who would say, yes, I honor my parents, but I just don't obey them, there's a disconnect and a problem in that way. The next aspect of definition is honor and gratitude. And I would again argue that they're cousins. I mean, gratitude stimulates that sense of honor. But I'm very sensitive to the fact that there are people who would say, boy, when I think of my parents, I don't have a heart that's full of gratitude. There's more pain and hurt and bitterness. And the question we have to ask is, what do you do when there's not gratitude? Now, the fact is, as I look around here, I think for most of us, there's profound appreciation, there is gratitude. But again, I would suggest to you that honor may go even deeper than gratitude. Honor and value, it definitely comes out in the dictionary definition of honor. And that idea of holding someone in high esteem, someone that we value, respect, and treat with dignity, is a big part of what honor is about. So you walk into a courtroom, you will often refer to the judge as your honor. And so we put people of importance or significance kind of on a pedestal of respect. And that aspect of honor, I think, is appropriate. We began the service with the song Glory and Honor. And there's a real connection. The root words for glory and honor in Hebrew are almost identical. And it's actually, in a very cursory way, it's to put a high weight on. So someone who has a sense of weightiness, if that could be seen as a word, in your life, someone you regard as important, significant, someone who has great value in your life, is someone that you would strive to honor. And indeed, I believe that that is a way that we are to regard parents for a lifetime. We are to put them in that position of esteem. We're to put that parent in the position of significance. We are to regard parents as important. When you're young, when you're older, even when your parents are gone, I think there's still an aspect where you give them value and significance. The final aspect is one I would argue gets overlooked. In fact, in most definitions of honor, we don't capture this sense of authority. And I believe it's really important for us to appreciate that from God's perspective on the family, He has delegated authority to a mother and a father. And I believe it's twofold. Parents need to exercise authority. It's a God-given responsibility to exercise authority. I also believe as children there is a call to submit to yield to the authority that belongs to a parent. Now, authority should not be abused. Authority should never be a way of bringing a child to discouragement. But it is a God-given thing when a parent exercises authority. It'll look different ways in different situations. So recently when there were the riots in Baltimore, you surely have seen the video clip of the mother who went to the downtown of Baltimore. Her son was one of the young men throwing rocks at the policeman. And this mother identified her son. Her son was all hooded up, but she knew that it was her boy. And actually, if you've seen the video clip, boy, oh boy, this boy had no fear of the police. He was throwing rocks at them. He was abused. But when his mother, when Mama came, and if you saw the video clip, she kind of slapped him about the head, and she was yanking at this mask he was wearing and going, "What are you doing?" She had no problem with him being upset with the actions or the alleged actions of the police. But she did not like the way he was responding in that situation. And it's interesting that one of the leading authorities in Baltimore said, "Now that's what I call parenting. And we need more parents who would exercise that kind of authority." So we need to see that the parental role involves authority, but as children, we need to encourage that. I don't want to go off on a little hobby horse here, but I believe it's become a great problem in society today. There has been erosion of that respect for authority. You sure see it in schoolrooms today, even in a city like London. And I would argue, call me old school, but I would argue that a fundamental problem starts in the home. You teach authority and respect for authority. You provide the boundaries and the guidelines in a loving way, but parents exercise authority. And you know what? It provides security for your children and for society, and it's a good thing. And it's the way God has set things up. Well, let's go into my last section. So if we've established that honor is multifaceted, that there are different aspects to honor, let's look at this practical question of what I call, how in 2015 do we demonstrate honor for mother and father? The first one I would say is just take time. Take time, as even a younger child needs to value time with parents, but it becomes a challenge, but so important as parents get older. Speaking of mothers, both Heather and I have had a challenge over recent years. Both moms with very, very significant Alzheimer's. And so with Heather's mom, to visit her was difficult. She really could not communicate to us, and visits were tough. My mom, I'd love to be able to call her this afternoon. I can't do that. And that's hard, and it's difficult. His mom can no longer communicate. But you still need to take time. You got to figure it out. And sometimes it's just sitting there with an elderly parent. I think they know we're there. I really believe that. But take time. However that means, whatever that will look like. Some of you will be in a position to say, I can make a phone call this afternoon, or I can go out to dinner, or I want to say this to some of you, I can even take time today to take a little piece of the day and thank God for my mom who passed away several years ago. So take time, I think, is a way we begin to demonstrate honor. Next, treat respectfully. I would argue that's lifelong. You treat your parents with respect. And it's not... The command doesn't say if they've earned it, honor your parents. We need to treat respectfully, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult. As a child, as I said, I believe that involves obedience. With that shift, because part of what exercising authority means is that you will teach the child to operate in the realm of freedom. By the way, if there's not a shifting of that obedience and authority piece, what happens is you end up with a controlling parent. I've actually had that in many counseling cases. There's likely wisdom, right, where Genesis 2 says, for that reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. So I'd argue pretty strongly that there is a shift and there is a time and place where there needs to be a shifting of responsibility. But I would argue as strongly that you have a lifelong obligation to respect your parents. And there's nothing that grieves the heart of God quite like children who have a disrespect for parents. Have I been involved helping people who've had to forgive a parent? Absolutely. Even after the parent is long gone. But still, the importance of treating respectfully. The next one, even if you say, well, John, I buy into the idea that my parents no longer have control of me. I hope you'll never come to a point where you say, I no longer need to solicit advice from a parent. My dad just died last year. Was it last year? Wow, it feels longer. Right up to his death, I'd asked Dad for advice. A guy with a lot of wisdom, a lot of practical ideas, and no one who had a greater vested interest in me. Maybe Heather would be the other person in that category, but my mom and dad had that kind of role. So I hope, and some of your adult children, you go, well, where does that fit? But you know what? There's times you need to say, you know, I need to get their opinion. I need to get some advice from my parents. They don't control you. I don't think that's healthy, but you can still respect their wisdom. This point we've been over before, but I want to again try to stress it. Meet needs. And the only way I can read Scripture that would be accurate is if you've got a parent in need, you need to be there for them. It will take on different looks and it will mean different things in different situations. But don't neglect a needy parent. Figure that out. Work that out. But make sure that you are looking after the needs of that elderly parent. Celebrate occasions. It's kind of what we're doing on Mother's Day. I believe a great way for us to honor our parents is to take a day like Mother's Day and to see the significance of it. To do something that's meaningful and special for moms. So I like the fact that today is Mother's Day. As a general rule here at Byron, on Mother's Day we focus on it. I told you at the beginning of the series, we did a little bit of maneuvering so that we'd be looking at the fifth commandment on Mother's Day. Father's Day, that's going to be interesting. Actually, you guys can figure out what command we're going to be looking at Father's Day, but we'll make sure that we don't miss out on dads. But I have a little bias. I think it's really important for us to stress women and mothers on a day like today. Finally, express appreciation. I just hope, and surely this fits for almost all of us, you might be able to give me a list of things that your mom did wrong. You might be able to say, John, I have all kinds of pains and hurts and disappointment, but my prayer is that at some point today, you'll be able to show appreciation. It might be in a card. It might be in a phone call. Breakfast in bed, I think if you didn't do that, it's over, but come up with a way that means something to mom on a day like today. I'm going to take a moment just before we close. I was doing research over 30 plus years of pastoral ministry. I've done lots of Mother's Day stuff. And in an old file, I came across a note that my dad wrote. This would have been 4 months after my grandma Mackie died. Will you tolerate my reading of it? I hope it's not too long, but you can tell as I read it, it means a lot to me. So this is Dad. It's called Looking Back, written May the 12th, Mother's Day, 1989. This is my dad writing. When I was young and growing up, I know I did not treat my mother with the respect and esteem due to her. We took her love for granted back in those long-ago depression days of the 1930s. I did not appreciate the tremendous sacrifice she made as she worked to look after her 7 children. She left a legacy for her 2 daughters and 5 sons, love for the Lord, love for family, diligence and hard work. All seven children were taken to Sunday school and church, and all profess salvation. Whatever earthly success they have had can only be traced to my mother's example of diligence and hard work. Mom didn't bother too much with world events. Her priorities were much closer to her, the Lord in her heart, the family she loved and cared for. Material things were usually scarce, but she had a big God. And she was a real example. When it came to honoring her own parents, I never recall her referring to them in a dishonorable way. She had a high regard for her ma and pa. When I established a home of my own and our family came along, I began to better appreciate my mother's sacrifices and love for her family, and the respect and esteem she deserved. What it was like to teach obedience to children and to better recognize her example of putting God first in her life. Over the years, Mom demonstrated a fantastic memory for family names, connections, and special dates, and she retained this ability for all her years. Mom's in heaven now. It's been 4 months. Kind of hard to get used to, but memories are great. And looking at some of Mom's things, after she passed away, she had notebooks dating back at least 35 years, showing how she literally absorbed everything that went on in her family and at the Bethel Baptist Church. In every service, the hymns they sang, the special music, special announcements, the outline of the sermons, how many were present in the Bible class and at Sunday school, and often even the amount of the collection. After all, she was a Baptist for 55 years. I'll let that one just pass by. I still remember my first day of school and my mom chastising me for not coming straight home. I thought she was being very severe. I was wrong. She cared for me with a mother's love. Happy Mother's Day. Will you stand with me, and we're going to pray, and the team is going to come up with a final song. As they're coming up, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fifth commandment, the importance of it. Oh God, give us the insights and the wisdom to honor our parents. God, I want to pray for those who, this has been a difficult message because there's disappointment, there's hurt. Oh God, you are the great healer. Jesus, you are our physician. Heal the hurts. Help us to forgive. Father, many of us are here today, and in fact, our hearts are full of gratitude and appreciation. Many of us could write a note like my dad wrote of his mother. And Father, we need to pause right now and thank you for our moms. Thank you, God. Thank you. And God, we would pray that we would have opportunity to truly honor and respect our parents. For those of us who have a mom who's still living today, show us how we may honor them, not just today, but in all days. And Father, for those of us who have moms and dads who have passed on, Father, give us insight as to how we can pass on the baton of faith and the values they imparted to us. Oh God, on a day where everyone will celebrate Mother's Day as believers in Christ, it is with special reason we come here today. Thank you for this command that is really the catalyst for living well. We thank you, Jesus, and give you the praise and glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we'll sing a final song, and then right at the end of the song, the children are going to distribute these flowers. So just linger for a minute or two. Remember the information desk. Pick up a baby bottle. What a great way of maybe expressing honor today in that way. and have a great time of fellowship after the service. And I'm going to pass it over now to Rick.
Stood before.